Well, good morning again. We are continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll see in there this amazing prose that Paul has written for our benefit and for the benefit of the church. And in that chapter that we so cherish and so love, there's much there that could be unpacked, and so that's what we're attempting to do. And we've titled this series A More Excellent Way, and that comes from that very preceding verse in which Paul has been challenging the Corinthians. In fact, throughout the whole letter, Paul has been challenging the Corinthians, and then he comes to this statement of there's still a more excellent way. But there's a part of which this where we need to take a step back and say, you know what, Paul might have just as well written a more difficult way. There's a more challenging way. There's a more, I don't even know an adjective to put in there, because it's so hard for us to implement this in our lives. And I have to say, as we proceed along in this next message, let me turn this on here, that I've titled Standing the Tests of Togetherness, I have to say to you, there are times when I'm getting ready for a message to preach where the Lord is just kind of speaking to me He's always speaking to me, but then there are those times when He's really speaking to me. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to say, this is one of those series of messages where I kind of almost think, Kelly, why did you start teaching and preaching this passage? Because I have been hit between the eyes with some things in my own life, in my own thinking, in my own behavior, in my own living out of my faith that just really, really struck me as being areas I need to work on. Now, I have to say, 1 Corinthians 13 is not possible for any of us to uphold. In fact, really, this is it's a testament to Jesus and His patience and His kindness and His not exercising jealousy toward us and all of those things. But yet we're called to imitate Christ. We're called to be like Him, and we're called to be like Him in this. But brothers and sisters and friends, you can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. We desperately need Jesus in us. We desperately need the Holy Spirit in us to make this happen, because there is no way that we will love each other, that we'll stand the tests of togetherness, if we're not walking in the Spirit. Because this isn't the inclination of the flesh. This isn't the inclination of the human heart. The inclination of the human heart is to be selfish. The inclination of the human heart is to put me first. And brothers and sisters and friends, I'm telling you, this whole section is about just the opposite of putting me first. It's about stepping back and allowing Christ to be first in my life and desiring to display the gospel to you in the way that I interact with you, in the way that I love you. So I want you to, you're going to have to kind of buckle your seatbelts a little bit, because this morning's message is going to probably be a challenge to you in some profound ways, because it has been to me. And I want to unpack that together. Before we do, I'm going to set this up with a little video. You'll understand after I explain this. So we'll watch this. You can turn the lights down in the house.
Shape it with fire, muscle, and sweat.
How many former Marines do we have in here? Raise your hand if you're a former Marine. Just one? What, did I see more? Just one. Okay. This is not an advertisement. I'm not being paid by the local recruiting office to recruit you all into the Marine Corps. That's not what this is about. And no, I'm not preaching a message so that we can all become Marines, although in one sense, wouldn't it be great if we had the kind of mettle? Wouldn't it be great as believers if we kind of had the strength and the character that is at least portrayed in that type of a video? Maybe it's not practiced out in reality, but it's portrayed. But I want to focus in because what that mess or that video helped us see is the forging process. Now, you notice how they connected that sword with a life. It's actually the sword that's being forged in the fire, but it's the life that they're focusing on, the life of a Marine. It's the life of a Christian we want to focus on, but that life is forged. It's forged in fire. It's forged just like that sword is forged. You all know what a crucible is? A crucible is the container in which the heat is generated. So that's where that they were putting that, they had that piece of steel in that fire at the beginning. That's the crucible. Well, what's the crucible of the Christian life? It's life, actually. And more specifically, it's life together. It's life in togetherness. And that's the crucible of life. That's where things get heated up. That's where things are stirred up. And that's where the friction, as Mike referred to earlier, takes place. It takes place in the context of togetherness. A few weeks ago, we talked about the real church in the context of real life. And in the real church, it's not the fairy tale land of the way we often think of church. It's real people who are broken and sinful coming together in circumstances in which there's bound to be, in fact, inevitably will be, friction and difficulty. And this is the testing, the forging of our faith. The forging of our love for one another takes place in that crucible of togetherness. What is it that hammers that out? If I'm going to play this analogy out, it's God is the one rendering this hammer. The Lord is the one beating down on your life. And He's not beating down for your pain. He's not beating down on you for because He's seditious. He's wanting to shape you. He's wanting to refine you, to make you beautiful. But what is that hammer that He has in His hand that is beating it down with? It's the gospel. And it's the gospel that takes and shapes and informs us. And so we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and allow that truth of what He has done and allow that to shape me, to form me in my relationships with you. And that's ultimately what Paul is talking about here as he goes through this list of what it means to love one another, these 15 verbs of what it means to love one another. And it's all about standing the tests of togetherness. And the only way you and I will stand the tests of togetherness, where our love will stand that test, is if it's forged with the gospel. That's what we apply to one another. And if we will apply the gospel to one another, then true love will flow out and take shape, and Jesus Christ above all things. What's most important of all is that Jesus will be seen in our midst. He will be displayed in our midst. So we're going to take this apart. We're going to ask the question, how does a love forged with the gospel stand the tests of togetherness? And Paul gives at the end of this glorious section before he transitions into a different kind of discussion, at the end of these 15 verbs, he says four things. He says, a love forged with the gospel puts up with all things, or as most translation has it, bears with all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Now, originally, I was planning to preach this message this morning, and we were going to take apart all four of these this morning. But as I got into this message and was unfolding and unpacking, I realized that sometimes I get too much information, and I needed to take a step back here because that's too much, and especially too much for our hearts. And I can say that because Just the first one here was too much for my own heart. I'm still processing what this looks like in my life to put up with all things. And so that's what we're going to focus on. A love forged with the gospel puts up with all things. And then we will continue over the next few weeks. Next week, we have you have a blessing of someone else filling the pulpit. Justin Bebb is going to fill the pulpit. Tammy and I are going to get away for a weekend. And then the following week, we'll pick this back up with Believes All Things, and we'll continue this through. It's a little bit of change, but I think that the Lord is going to use this to help us as a church to understand a little bit deeper what it would mean to love one another as we're together. Because this is the challenge of life. So as we take this up, we need to talk first about what it means to put up with and why I've used that phrase. Because all of most of our translations say bears with one another. In fact, there seems to be some similarity between that one and the last one. Bears with one another and endures, or bears all things and endures all things. And some translations actually in other places use that same word bears with and translate it as endure. So if we did that, we would have endures with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and again, endures all things. So what is the difference between that last endure and this bears with all things? Well, we need to unpack that a little bit. Talk about what it means to bear with or put up with, as I've translated it. Literally, this word means to cover or to conceal. Cover like a roof. In fact, in ancient Greek, it was used of roofs that were sealed very well that would keep the rain out. You think of your roof on your house. I hope it's sealed well with all this rain that we've had. If it's sealed well, it keeps the water out. I know some of you have struggled with not having portions of your house not sealed well, and you get water in, right? This is that word, to cover. But it's also to contain, kind of like a vessel, like a cup. How many of you ladies, well, I know you're all familiar with Tupperware, but my daughter got these containers that are really cool, and they like, you push down on them, and they vacuum kind of seal. They take all the air out, and there's no, like, it's just, I can't even explain it. My daughter-in-law was over at my daughter's home playing with these things, just going, wow, this is really cool. And I'm thinking, that's just really weird. Why would you be playing with a container? And then she got some and had them in our house. And I said, well, okay, let me look at that. And I picked it up, and I was playing with it. It was really kind of cool. A container. Love contains all things. You think about the purpose of a container. The roof keeps the rain out, but the container keeps whatever is in. It holds it together. And I want you to turn, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because Paul uses this word earlier in this text, chapter 9. And we're going to be looking specifically at verse 12. That's where the word occurs. But you need a little bit of context to understand what Paul is talking about here. You see, there's apparently in the Corinthian church, they were unwilling to support Paul. They were unwilling to come alongside of him, and he needed to derive his support, that is, his financial support, for delivering the gospel from other churches. And the Corinthians were being stingy with him. And it's in this context that he's talking about the challenges of ministry. And in that context, he says, verse 12, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. He covered all things, or he contained. Paul was having to deal with struggles in his life. He was having to deal with the hardships of ministry. He was having to deal, in fact, he talks about having been hungry, having been shipwrecked, having been beaten, and all of these things that took shape or place in his life as he carried out his ministry. And here was a church that was not treating him as they were treating the other apostles. They were mistreating him. And see, this is this was one of Paul's tests of togetherness. He was together with this church, and they weren't treating him the way they should have been. And it's in that context that he says, but we endured it. That is, we covered it. We put up with it. We contained it within ourselves. I didn't let this completely wreck and reshape the way I think about you. I didn't let it sour me toward you. We put up with it. Now, I know that putting up with something carries a bad connotation, but the fact of the matter is that the only reason you're going to need to bear with something or put up with something is when there are bad things happening. In other words, when there's weaknesses or faults or difficulties or challenges or manifestations of a person's flesh around you that you then have to put up with. We'll talk more about what this looks like, but I want to read something that Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said, "You must have fervent charity toward the saints, but you will find very much about the best of them which will try your patience. For, like yourself, they are imperfect, and they will not always turn their best sides toward you, but sometimes sadly exhibit their infirmities. Be prepared, therefore, to contend with all things in them." You see, people are not always going to turn their best side to you. In fact, quite frequently they are going to display their infirmities and their weaknesses to you. So we need to ask this question, what are the all things here? What are the all things? I want to make something clear, first of all. Dealing with all things does not mean, or putting up with all things does not mean that we put up with unrepentant sin in a person's life. This doesn't mean that we put up with someone who is engaging actively in sin and isn't willing to deal with that. We don't put up with that. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, John Calvin has said this, when he says all things, you must understand him as referring to the things that ought to be endured. For we are not to bear with vices so as to give our sanction to them by flattery or by winking at them. This endurance does not exclude corrections or just punishments. We're not to put up with open sin in another person's life. That is unrepentant sin. So what is this? What are these all things that we need to deal with? Well, first of all, we need to put up with the faults and the weaknesses of others that bug me. We need to put up with the faults and the weaknesses of other people that bug me. You ever get bugged by anybody? Who here has never been bugged by somebody? Okay, good. We're all on the same sheet here. We're all dealing with, and in fact, frankly, we're dealing with it right now. There's probably somebody in your life who's bugging you. Okay? Faults, weaknesses, difficulties. This might look like an ingratitude. Somebody that doesn't say thank you. Maybe they don't include you in something that you feel you need to be included in or you should have been included in. Maybe they forget an appointment with you or they forget a commitment that they made to you. Maybe this person just talks too much or maybe they just don't talk at all. Maybe they're really opinionated and worse yet, their opinions don't agree with yours. Maybe they're apathetic. Maybe they've got a different lifestyle than you. Maybe they've got social skills that make you uncomfortable. These are things that we put up with one another, that we have to struggle with, that we have to deal with in love. We put up with all of those things. But you know what? It's more than that. We have to put up with the messes the others create that bug us. We have to put up with the messes that are created by other people. How many of you have had to clean up a mess that somebody else created? How many of you had to show up here at the church, for example, and somebody didn't clean up the kitchen after they used it? Somebody didn't clean up an area that after they used it. You got to come in and clean it up, right? You got to clean up their messes. But beyond that, how many messes do you have to clean up in your life that people cause, like financial difficulties? That somebody else created. Somebody made a mistake or did something, and now you've got a financial mess on your hands. And you've got to deal with it. You've got relational difficulties or conflict because this person just keeps causing all kinds of friction in your family. You're continuing to have to put up with all of that difficulty. You're having to put up with somebody's damage that they've done. Years ago, I foolishly bought a Beretta GT. Okay, if you know, those of you who've been around for a while, you know what a Beretta GT is. It's a car for those that you don't know. And I had this Cavalier, this little two-door Type 10 Cavalier. It was paid for. It was a great vehicle. But I got into my mind I had to have a Beretta GT. And I had to have a black one, and I had to have the digital readout speedometer and all of that. And so I bought the thing new. Tammy's family, they have a dealership. And so I went through her dad and I bought this car brand new. In fact, I had to order it, had all the bells and whistles that I wanted. This thing was, oh man. We were out in Oregon and my family was visiting, and Tammy and my mom went to the store, and she came back in and she had this look on her face, this sheepish, scared look, and had to tell me that she had gone through a red light and hit a woman with my Beretta GT. I had to put up with that damage. Now, I wish I could say that I handled that really well. That at that time, the love of Christ just overflowed. It was all right there. I put up with that. It was wonderful. It was not. Okay. I don't know what kind of messes you're having to put up with in your life. But this is where we are called to put up with all things. Not just the people and the things that the comments that they make to that you might be hurt by. Not just their idiosyncrasies that annoy you, but the very circumstances in which we function. And as a church, there are circumstances that get created because of decisions that are made that will bug us. And we need to put up with it in love. So we need to move on here, because a love that puts up with all things, first of all, doesn't brood on what's bugging me. The implications of what this word means, to cover or to conceal or to contain all things. What does that mean? What does it mean to endure all things? Well, it certainly means that I'm not going to brood on what's bugging me. Now, the word brood, if you know what that is, hens brood on their eggs. In other words, they sit on them, right? A hen, a brood, we call a brooding hen, one that sits on her eggs. Do you know how long a hen will generally sit on the eggs? About 21 days it takes. So the hen will sit on those eggs for 21 days. May I say that some people sit on their grievances for 21 years. And we brood on these things. Brooding. It's a reminiscing. It's a rehearsing of another person's faults. It's not putting up with them, but rather it's internalizing in them and thinking about them and meditating upon them and getting uptight internally, frustrated internally about them. We brood. Sit on it. You know that person that comment made to me? I can't believe she said that. And then I spend the next 2 hours thinking about why she said that and what she meant by it and what am I going to do about it and who needs to go talk to her, and I'm rehearsing and reminiscing and I'm brooding. I'm sitting on the grievance. And brothers and sisters and friends, this is what I'm going to tell you. If you brood on your grievances, it's going to sour your attitude. It's going to sour your attitude. And not only that, but if you're brooding on other people's faults and weaknesses or upon the circumstances that you find yourself in, if you're brooding on those things, it's going to rob you of your vision. You're not going to be able to see the good things that God is doing around you. Not only that, but it's going to rob you of your joy. It's going to steal from you your joy, because you're going to get wrapped up and you're going to brood and sit on these things. And the Lord is saying, love doesn't do that. Love puts up with all things. Love doesn't brood on things that are bugging me. More than not brooding on it, love is increasingly less bugged by it. More than not brooding on it, love is increasingly less bugged by it. Certainly, putting up with other people's faults and weaknesses is this idea carries significantly with it that your faults and your weaknesses bug me less and less. Again, and we're not talking about unrepentant sin here. We're talking about circumstances and faults and weaknesses, and it may include sin, but it's not sin that is unrepentant. If you go to the person, they will more than likely gladly, "Oh, Lord, yeah, I was wrong here," and seek forgiveness and seek forgiveness from you. It's not what we're talking. We're not talking about unrepentant sin. This is about becoming unoffendable. Becoming unoffendable. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, why is this a gospel issue? Because, brothers and sisters and friends, this morning, Jesus isn't brooding on your faults. He died for them. Jesus isn't brooding on your weaknesses. He is your strength. Jesus isn't reminiscing and rehearsing all that you've done wrong and all that you're doing wrong. In fact, Jesus right now is standing at the right hand of the Father advocating for you. And He's advocating on the basis of the cross. He's saying, "I paid for that." Not only did He pay for all of your sin and all of your failure and all of your weakness and all of your falling short of God's glory, but more than that, He has given to you His righteousness. He's clothed you in the righteousness of Christ so that you can be in presence with God. He's not brooding on your faults. He's loving you. He's putting up with you. And if He's putting up with you, shouldn't we be putting up with one another? A love that puts up with all things doesn't bolt from what's bugging me. A love that puts up with all things doesn't bolt, doesn't run away from what's bugging me. Tammy and I had the opportunity to be out in California here several weeks ago, back on July 4th, to visit my son. And I think I told you this, we drove from the airport to this little town, Lompoc, and it took us 4.5 hours to drive what on the way back took us just over 2. And it was just, the traffic was absolutely amazing. And we were sitting in this traffic saying, "How does anybody put up with this?" Well, now many Californians have left the state. But brothers and sisters, that's not putting up with it. That's bolting from it. That's getting away from it. Now, if you're in California and want to do that, I understand. I would want to get away from that too. In fact, it's kind of interesting when you think about that kind of traffic. We lived in Colorado Springs for a while, and Colorado was becoming increasingly congested around the Springs area, and traffic patterns were growing, and it was getting not nearly like California, but it was frustrating. Then we came here to Kearney, and for the first, well, to Grand Island initially, and even over here in Kearney, initially you go, "Wow, this is so easy to get across town. I live on the north side of town. It takes me 10 minutes to get over here, and it's almost completely across town." And wow. 10 minutes, that's awesome. Well, just the other day, Tammy and I were driving to go to watch a movie, and we're driving down, and I'm saying, "Where's all this traffic from? What's the problem? This is rush hour?" I think it added another, 3 minutes or something to our drive. How quickly we forget. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Love covers. That is, it never proclaims the errors of good men." I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. I apologize. Let me jump back here and get back to the point I'm supposed to be on. It puts up with, it doesn't run away from. How many relationships have you been in with somebody where the relationship is starting to bug you, and instead of working it through, you withdraw? Wouldn't it be strange to say, "Man, I love you, but I don't want to be with you"? Wouldn't it be strange to say that? "Man, I love you, but I just don't want to be with you"? We are so quick to run away. That's not putting up, it's giving up. It's not putting up. It's not bearing with. It's giving up. See that traffic in California? You put up with it because you're in it. You can't say, if you were to ask me, how did you put up with traffic in Colorado Springs? I can't say to you, well, I got out of there. Right? That's not putting up with it. That's not bearing with it. Now, I might say to you, well, I found ways to listen to messages on the way to work, or I took note of the beautiful mountains, and I focused on those as I was sitting in traffic, or I texted all, no, I didn't do that. Jesus never tires of your faults and weaknesses, and he never abandons you. Matthew 28:20, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Praise God that the Lord doesn't withdraw from you. He doesn't bolt over your weaknesses. He stays with you. He's there with you always, never leaving your side. And this is where the gospel applies to you and us, to you and me, and to the context of togetherness, because I assure you, in the life of the church, you're going to be hurt. In the life of the church, you're going to deal with people that you just have a difficult time getting along with. But don't withdraw. The worst thing you can do is withdraw from the church altogether and cut yourself off from the very people that God has provided for you to refine and to shape you, just like that sword is refined and shaped in the fire, in the crucible. This is the crucible that the Lord has put you in. And if you bolt, if you run away, He's not good. You're running away from the very thing that God is wanting to use in your life to shape you. Imagine for a second if my hand were amputated. Cut off here, and then we set my hand over here. Now, obviously, I'm going to need to stop the bleeding on my hand. We can do that. Put a tourniquet on, stop the bleeding, and I'm going to be without a right hand, right? But what's going to happen to that hand? What's it going to look like in an hour? What's it going to look like in a day? What's it going to look like in 2 weeks? When you cut yourself off from the body, you are cutting yourself off from the lifeline. And I'm telling you, you're cutting yourself off from health. You're bolting from the very things that because they bug you, because they're difficult to deal with, the Lord is using those things in your life to refine you. And if we have this understanding of the relationship of the church, if we have an understanding that says that when we're together, these things are going to happen so that I can be refined in my love for you, so that I can learn more about the gospel and how Jesus loves me, doesn't that entirely change my attitude toward you when you bug me? And I don't bolt. I don't run away. I persist. Now, sometimes people are going to leave you, and I understand. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, inasmuch as it's possible for you, be at peace with all men. Well, that implies that sometimes you can't have peace, but it shouldn't be because you have withdrawn, but because that person has withdrawn themselves from you. But even then, don't abandon them. Even then, don't bolt. You keep praying for them. You keep hoping for them. You keep believing all things for them. Love that puts up with all things doesn't broadcast what's bugging me. Love that puts up with all things doesn't broadcast it. Here's where I can read Spurgeon to you. He says, love covers, that is, it never proclaims the errors of good men. There are busybodies abroad who never spy out a fault in a brother, but they must needs hurry off to their next neighbor with the savory news. And then they run up and down the streets as though they have been elected common criers. It is by no means honorable to men or women to set up to be common informers. Yet I know some who are not half so eager to publish the gospel as to publish slander. Love stands in the presence of a fault with a finger on her lip. Love does not broadcast what's bugging you. I don't know why it is that we are so compelled to tell other people about others that are bugging us. I don't know what, we all wrestle with this if we're honest. Every single one of us, if we're honest, we all wrestle with this. What is it inside of us that just needs to tell somebody else what you did to me? Love doesn't broadcast. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." How many times has somebody told someone about something somebody did, and it causes a separation and it causes a relational break, and two people are now separated for a lifetime, potentially. Families have been destroyed because somebody felt the need to broadcast someone's faults. When you put up with something, you see, putting up with it, covering it, containing it, keeping it, that means you cover it. You contain it. You keep it. You don't broadcast it. You don't share it with everybody or anybody. Now, let's be clear about this. What happens if you're offended by someone? Someone's done something to you. They've hurt you. And you're feeling offended. Am I suggesting this morning that putting up with it means you just don't say anything, you just keep quiet and you don't do... That's not what I'm saying to you. Hear me now. If somebody has hurt you, go to them. Now, I don't know. That sounds like common sense to me. But I'm going to say to you, often I don't do it. It's common sense. If Tammy has done something to hurt me, why would I go to somebody else and tell my friend about what Tammy has done? Why don't I go to Tammy and she and I can work it out together? How is it loving to tell someone else the faults of the one who hurts you? How is that love? Go to that person. I'm going to tell you something. You know what you're going to find in many cases? It was all a complete misunderstanding. What the person did or said, what you observed, they didn't mean anything by it. And you were brooding on it. And then you were telling others about it. And if you'd have gone to the person, they'd have said, "Really? Oh man, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that at all." And when there are those times when they have legitimately hurt you, when you're interacting with authentic believers, overwhelmingly, that person is going to say, "Oh, you know what? I know. I know, and I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?" Why do we feel the need to tell others? Now, if you don't want to go to that person, maybe you're maturing in your walk and you've gotten to that place where this isn't bugging you that much anymore. You know, it's bugged you in the past, but you're deciding, you know what, I'm not going to let this bug me. And I'm not going to go to that person. You know what, that's great. But then you need to go back to point number one and don't brood on it. You see, if you're going to brood on it, then you need to go and you need to restore. You need to seek reconciliation. Enduring or putting up with others' faults and weaknesses surely means that I won't tell you about that weakness in somebody else. Finally, love that puts up with all things doesn't entertain what's bugging you. The word entertain, by the way, means to admit into the mind or consider. That's one possible definition. To entertain means to admit into the mind or consider. So I'm entertaining some thoughts in my mind. And so I'm not going to take into my mind what's bugging you. So if you come to me and you want to share with me, you see, here's where the bliss of ignorance is a blessing. I don't have to put up with what I don't know, right? I don't have to put up with, I'm going to use my wife because she can handle it. I don't have to put up, well, of course, I have to put up with her, and I see all of her weaknesses, but let me use Justin. I don't have to put up with Justin's weaknesses if I don't know, right? Nathan, if you've got an issue with Justin and you never tell me about it, guess what? I never have to put up with it. I never have to bear with it, endure it. Don't entertain what's bugging others. Another definition of entertain is to hold the attention of pleasantly or agreeably. To entertain, to hold the attention pleasantly or agreeably. You know, and I fear that oftentimes this is what happens when someone comes to me with the faults and failures of another. Not only do I take them in and consider them, but I actually entertain it. I join right in and I say, yeah, I observed the same thing. And you know what? He did that to me too. And we go on and we find some enjoyment together in rehearsing all the weaknesses and the faults of this person. We literally entertain it. I say love covers and contains, and it doesn't entertain what's bugging you. Because you know what? Jesus doesn't take this kind of counsel with you about you. He already knows everything about you. He already knows that you're a sinner and that you fall short of His glory all the time. He already knows. He doesn't need to entertain what you are going to bring to Him. He already knows it. But I'm telling you, if there is some place to entertain or some place to deal with this, go deal with it with Him. You take these, what's bugging you about somebody else, before the Lord. You get before Him. But in so doing, may you apply the gospel and allow Him to speak to your own heart and help you to see your own failures and your own weaknesses and put it in context. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred stirs up strife. You know, the opposite of love is hatred, and the Bible doesn't have any kind of middle ground here. You see, I either love you or I hate you. And I'm not talking about the kind of hate that we often think of, this seething kind of anger and externalizing of deep-seated emotion. That's not the kind of hatred that this is talking about. It's talking about doing things that are harming you and hurting you. When I hate you, I'm doing or not doing things that are not for your good, that actually hurt you and harm you. When I love you, I'm thinking of you and I'm wanting to do what's good in your life. Hatred stirs up strife. Hatred will go around and want to foment. But love covers that. And if there's any truth, covering transgression surely includes working to keep it covered. Love surely means that I will work to contain it. Now, what does that mean practically? When I come to you and I want to tell you what's bugging me about someone else, you stop me. And you say, you know what? I don't need to hear this. Have you talked to this person about this issue? Can I help you toward talking with this person so that you can resolve this? Can I come alongside with you, pray with you, encourage you, support you as you work through this relational difficulty? But please, I don't need the details. Surely love will work to cover in these arenas. It will put up with it in the sense of not having to, first place. How is it loving to listen to someone else share the litany of another's faults with you? How is that loving to sit and to rehearse all of the things that somebody has done that's wrong? I have to tell you, this whole message this morning has been a deep challenge to me, because it is so easy to get caught up in thinking about what other people have said or done. It is so easy to share, to talk, and not to contain. But I want us to bring us back to the gospel here again. Because God is putting up with you. Shouldn't you be putting up with others? See, our inability to put up with others, let's come back to this. It's two things. There are two reasons that we have a hard time putting up with other people's faults and weaknesses. Number one, because I'm not rightly thinking about myself. As Paul says in Romans, I'm thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. And I'm comparing myself with you. You see, if I really come to terms with who I am, if I really come to terms with the sickness that's me, the weakness, the sinfulness that's me, how could I ever get uptight about you? When I keep my focus vertical instead of horizontal, when I'm comparing myself to Jesus, oh my, how could I ever allow what you're doing bug me? Now, I know that's a perfect world and we're working to get there. People are going to bug you. But you understand that when they are, it's because you're not vertically focused and you're not comparing yourself to Christ. And secondly, we're not fully appropriating the words of Paul in Romans 8:29 when he says, for God is at work in you, working all things to good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. God is at work. And see, this is the backdrop of all of this. In fact, all of this next three more messages all comes back to, do we have a confidence and a faith that God is at work in you? And not only a confidence and a faith that He's at work in you individually, but us corporately as a church. Do we have a faith to believe that God is at work among us and He's bringing all things to good? In your life? And in mine? If I had those perspectives, as I grow in those perspectives, less and less will bug me about you. And I'll endure it. I'll put up with it. This may have challenged you. And one of the things that you might have to do out of a result of this message is, maybe there's relationships that you have in your life that are broken. They're fractured. Putting up with them isn't running away from it. Maybe you need to go. And you need to seek reconciliation with that person. Maybe that person is yourself. Maybe you, this morning, you're in a place where you can't even put up with your own weaknesses and your own faults and your own failures. And you need to get before the Lord and get before the cross. And you need to see that Jesus Christ paid your penalty. He's putting up with you. Why would you not put up with yourself? I'm not talking about persisting in sin. It's not what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about faults and weaknesses that are a part of all of our lives. I don't know what your action step is this morning. I don't know what you need to do. But I'm encouraging, whatever it is, don't delay. Don't delay. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, we praise You, we give You glory. Lord, You've covered over a multitude of our sins. You've covered all of them. By the blood of Jesus, we stand before You clean. We stand before You righteous. And oh Lord, I pray that You would help us to apply that same truth, these same principles of love to others. Lord, when we're together in this crucible of life, I pray, Lord, that You would refine us. Pray that You would help us to see ourselves in light of who You are and help us to see what You are doing in the lives of others and take joy and excitement in it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. We're going to take our morning offering. Perhaps in the course of this morning you have had some thoughts. You can make notes on your communication slip and drop that in the offering here in just a second. Part of the giving of the church is part of the display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give back to the Lord for the work of the gospel because He's given so much to us, because He's covering our own sins and He's putting up with you and me. And It's interesting that endurance section in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about the challenges of financial circumstances. And I know there are many of you that may be going through financial circumstances, and it's difficult to give in that context. But you know what? The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. Do you know He said that in Hebrews? He says that statement. The Lord will never abandon you. He will never depart from you or forsake you. You know, He says that in the context of finances. He says it in the context of money. He'll never leave you nor abandon you. Don't fear. Don't fear participating in the gospel by giving back from what the Lord has given to you. Have faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we can rejoice together in what You've given to us. The very life that we have, the breath that we breathe, the food that we eat, the fellowship that we have. Lord, it's all from You. Lord, as we give back to You, may it be from a heart that is joy-filled. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.